point you to the outline that you received tonight when you came in on the subject of evangelism, which we started 2 weeks ago. The message that we bring is the topic of our study for the next few sessions that we'll be together talking about evangelism. And what I've given you this outline of basically of verses that I collated from different parts of the New Testament to try to help us to grasp more clearly the message that we are to bring. Last week we talked about the incentives that we have, or the incentive that we have from God, from Acts chapter, I believe it was 18, verses 9 and 10. Four very encouraging truths to keep in mind: that we don't need to be afraid, we shouldn't be silent, God is with us, and God has His people in every place. So with that, we can go forth bearing this message. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand the message so that we can faithfully bring it to others. Father, we thank You now for the opportunity that we have to spend these moments tonight looking at the glorious gospel message that saved our souls. And Lord, we do earnestly desire to bring this message to others, to the people with whom we come in contact each day, the people that we live with, the people that we meet, strangers, family, friends. Lord, we pray that You would, over the next few weeks, give us a better grasp upon this message. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was thinking about how to address the subject of the message that we bring, I was encouraged by John Stott's helpful section on the message of the evangelistic message in this excellent book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, which I mentioned in our last study. And he points out that it's a message about God, it's a message about sin, it's a message about Christ, and it's a summons to faith and repentance. And that is an excellent, excellent summary, and I commend that to you. But what I wanted to do in our study here was to get us into the actual scriptures so that we can begin to live and move and breathe in these scriptures, so that we'll understand a few basic things. And we won't get through all of this tonight, just the first page or two. And we'll come back to it over the next few sessions. But there are basically four parts to the handout that you have here on page one. And unfortunately, I forgot to number the pages. But on the first page, you'll notice the box there that says there is a clear gospel message. There is a clear gospel message. In other words, we don't need to debate what that message is. Sometimes people feel they need to gather together and try to rediscover the message. There's nothing to rediscover. It's what it's been since Christ came to bring it. It's right there in God's inerrant scripture. And it's not for us to tamper with. It's not for us to mold or to shape to the culture. It is what it is. It is what the Bible records it to be. It's just that simple. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary to know what the message of the gospel is. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a deep thinker. You don't have to be highly intelligent. It's just that simple. And then in the second block that you see on the next page, which we hope to get to tonight, is that we'll notice that there is a basic message, or the basic message is seen in many places. And I hope to take you through those tonight. The basic message of the gospel. Now in the third block, which is, I believe, on the third page, you'll notice the branches of the message. And here in the passages that we'll look at in the future, we will notice that the basic message is developed, or it's specifically applied to individuals or groups of people. And we can see when in these particular cases, or with these special groups of people, we can learn how to take the basic gospel message and apply it to the people that we're talking to. But we must always come back to the basic message. We must always make sure that the basic elements are there whenever we seek to tailor make the gospel to a particular person or a group of people. And then the last part is in the very last page, and we won't get to this, we'll probably do this at the end, I think. But here we will identify and just talk briefly about the core central concepts of the message. Without these concepts, there is no gospel message, there's no good news, and there's no gospel that saves. So we can talk to people about nice thoughts. We can even talk to them about things that Jesus talked to people about. We could talk to people about living water. We could talk to them about eating and drinking. We could talk to them about being fulfilled, finding the way. But if these concepts are not in the message, they can never be saved. So I know of cases, and maybe you do as well, where people who really love God, really are truly converted, love Christ and believe in Him scripturally, do not put these core concepts in their gospel message. And therefore, people can never respond in saving faith to a message that is lacking the central elements. So let's go tonight to just look briefly at these first couple of points. And I would suggest that maybe you, when you come back to the next study, it'd be good if you could have this with you. Maybe you should put your name on it. Try to keep, otherwise we'll have to keep photocopying multitudes and multitudes of these copies here, and that would not be very cost effective. So maybe you want to leave it in the back, but I would recommend you take it home and bring it back if you can possibly do that, so that you'll have a chance at home to look at these and meditate upon them. But briefly tonight, I want you to notice that there is a clear gospel message. You see it from the very beginning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32. They were amazed in the synagogue. They were amazed at His teaching because His message was with authority. And that's what we're talking about in these studies. We're talking about the stewardship of His message, the message that Jesus came to bring. And more than that, the message that He came to die for, not just the message He came to live for, but the message He came to die for. You know how it is when we say that someone would die for a particular doctrine. Well, that's just what Jesus did. He died for a particular message, for the gospel message. And when He first began to preach this message, it was a message that came with authority because it was a message from God. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the message that comes from God, that Jesus has given to us to be good stewards of. And of course, as you know, there's much more talk in modern times about the context of preaching and the form and the church service and all of these things, and much less talk in these days about the message itself. Now, you notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36 that amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message?" It's not that they didn't understand it. Oh, they understood it perfectly well. They were astonished at the authority and the power that came from this message. And you realize that Paul would speak about this when he penned the letter to the Romans, when he spoke about the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." Romans 1:16. So it's a powerful gospel, a powerful message. And so I say we don't need to enhance it. We don't need to mold it and shape it. God does not need our help as far as the message is concerned. I mentioned last week the quotation of the writer who said that most people are not converted by argument, but by exposure to the gospel. And that's because the message is paramount and prominent. In the book of Acts, you see, and notice in all these passages, it's simple. How did I get these passages? I clicked message in my electronic concordance, and these are the passages that came up. So that's how I did it. And there are a few that I didn't include that really didn't apply. They just are a different context. But that's how I get this list of texts. Looking for texts that have the word message in them. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So there's your proof that the message is powerful, that it's the power of God. Because 5,000 people were converted simply by the message. They weren't converted by the man. They weren't converted by the circumstances. They were converted not by the program, but by the message. And then if you skip down to Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, you notice how Cornelius gathered his household together. Peter was invited. Peter came. He thanked Peter for coming. And then he sat his whole household down. He said, "Now we're going to listen to this message. And we're going to do whatever God tells us to do." But back up there to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Now this is a text that I imported in here. It doesn't use the word message in it, but it's a familiar text to us. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, notice some examples of the preaching of this message. First, you see with Paul, beginning at Acts chapter 13, verse 26, and then in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul was a powerful proclaimer of this message. And he preached the message to the Jews. He preached the message to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, he was speaking to Jews, for he was a Jew, and he said, "Brethren, son of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." So they recognized their privilege as the children of God. And they rejoiced that this message had been sent to them, the chosen people. But then when you look over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, you realize that it's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Greeks also. It's the wisdom of God. And it's to the Jews, it is a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it is received often as foolishness, but it is the power of God and the wisdom of God in Christ, the message of the gospel. And again, to highlight the power of the message itself, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 4 that his message, meaning the preaching of the message by him, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, those people were not converted by the rhetoric, by the artifice, and the power of delivery of Paul himself. But they were converted by the words themselves, by the words of the Spirit and of power. And if you go back, I skipped for a moment, Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. That is a very, very, that's a very special passage in this whole array of scriptures, because the apostles were commanded in Acts chapter 5 to go and stand and speak to the people in the temple. And it uses this very unique phrase, the whole message of this life. In Greek, it is literally all the words of this life. So here, message in English is a translation of the Greek term rhema, which is words. But notice, speak to the people all the words or the message of this life. So it's a beautiful expression. The life. What life? The life of God. Real life, real living, eternal life now, heaven on earth. There's so much you could put into that phrase, this life, the Christian life, the victorious life, the crucified life, the happy life, the blessed life. We could just go on and on. And he says, speak to them the whole message of this wonderful, 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 abundant life. And then down in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul, in writing to the Ephesian Christians, points out, notice how much is packed into this one verse. After listening to the message of truth, notice the message is the gospel, it's the gospel of your salvation, you listened to it, then you believed, and then you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the way it happens. The message is preached. It's spoken. It is communicated in some way. And then a person believes. It could be one person or it could be 5,000 people. And then they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. J.I. Packer says in his book, "How should evangelism be defined?" The New Testament answer is very simple. According to the New Testament, evangelism is simply preaching the gospel the evangel message. It's a work of communication in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners. Anyone, he says, anyone who faithfully delivers that message under whatever circumstances, in a large meeting, in a small meeting, from a pulpit, or in a private conversation, is evangelizing. Since the divine message finds its climax in a plea from the Creator to a rebel world to turn and put faith in Christ, the delivering of it involves the summoning of one's hearers to conversion. If you are not, in this sense, seeking to bring about conversion, you are not evangelizing. This we have seen already. But the way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. We expose people to the message. God does the saving. We don't have to be afraid. We shouldn't be silent. God is with us. And God has His people in every city, in every place, in every town, in every village, in every household. So we don't have to be afraid. Just proclaim the message. And what we're trying to do tonight is to understand what that message is. And so let's go to the next point, and this will be our second and final point, is to look at the basic message proclaimed, top of page 2. The basic message of the gospel. And then we'll see later on, in the future, how this message is tailor-made to different people and groups. So, first you see the initial and earliest proclamation of the gospel in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4. It actually started with John. I didn't put the verse here, but in John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that John came preaching and baptizing in a baptism of repentance. And John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is just what you see in Matthew 4:17. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus picked up the message that John was preaching, and Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you remember that John also spoke about a baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. He said, I baptize you with water. John baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you can see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, which is actually our fuller description of the earliest preaching of the gospel, says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying four things. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here or at hand or close. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here we could stop here. And we could say this is the basic gospel, and that would all be all we would need to say. It's just that important. The sense of urgency. The time is fulfilled. We are in the last days. This is serious business. You don't have a lot of time to think about this. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is near. He's not far away. He's come in Christ. And He has proven His power, and he has established His claims to be the Son of God. So therefore, there are two things that every person must do, young or old, man or woman, rich or poor, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's the basic gospel message. Like I said, we could stop right there and we would have it. And if you grasp that, then you have the gospel message and you can take that gospel message out to needy sinners. Now at the very end of Luke's gospel, this is confirmed when the commission is restated in Luke 24:47. I'm breaking into the context, but it says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would or should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So here is confirmation that what Jesus preached is exactly what we are to preach or proclaim in whatever setting, as John Stott said, as J.I. Packer said, in whatever setting by any Christian person, whether he be preacher or not. Now, we want to move down to the apostles in a minute, but I had to add these two important passages One is Mark chapter 8 and the other is Matthew chapter 11. Let's start with that. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. How does this fit in to the gospel message? If the gospel message is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe in the gospel, then what should we make of these words of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, this just shows us this is what I would call a loving entreaty and invitation. And if you would put that down there by that verse, well, I would appreciate it. It is a loving entreaty. And sometimes people with their different theological persuasions get all their hairs on the back of their neck up on this one. And they say, well, the gospel is a command. It's a command. It's a demand. And so on and so forth. Well, it is. But it's also a loving entreaty. Paul spoke this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, we beg you. Well, why do you have to beg someone if God chooses who he's going to save? Well, that's not for me to answer. What it is that when you love sinners, you're going to beg them to come to Christ. And you're not going to dishonor God because Paul did the same thing. And if Paul did it, well, you can do it confidently and so can I. But this is a loving entreaty and invitation. Now, in Mark chapter 8, you have something different. In Mark chapter 8, you have an exacting demand. So it's both. And somehow we have to incorporate both of these elements into our gospel witnessing and sharing of the message. And I see no contradiction here. I think it depends a lot on who you're talking to. A tender-hearted, guilt-laden sinner, ready to be crushed under life's load. That may not be the time to talk to that person about taking up your cross daily and following him, you see. It doesn't mean you're extracting that out of the gospel message. It's just that you're trying to reach the person where they are. But at other times, it may be more appropriate to emphasize what he emphasized in Mark chapter 8, when he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," as we read tonight, daily. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it," and so on. So you have dimensions of the gospel message here that are very balanced. It's a loving entreaty, an invitation, and it's also a demand, an exacting demand, but it's a very reasonable demand. Notice also in Mark chapter 8, it's not just exacting, it's reasonable. But you notice how he reasons with his audience, and he says, "Listen, what I'm telling you here about taking up your cross daily and following me, think about it. If you spend your whole life gathering things and fulfilling self, what will you have in the end? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Why is Jesus? Why does God reason with sinners? Well, because he said in Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow." So there is what Paul was doing, begging and urging and entreating sinners to come to Christ. But then if you look down to the gospel message as it was preached by the apostles, you see that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in one of the most important verses of regarding the gospel message, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so I would say, along with Mark 1, 14 and 15, Acts 2:38 is the corresponding passage in the book of Acts. That those two passages together are the two most important passages regarding the message. And you notice how in Peter's presentation of the gospel, he talks about a couple of other themes that are important. One is baptism, and the other is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is just reflecting the fact that John came baptizing, people submitted to his baptism of repentance, and John and they were told that this water baptism was only a sign. The more important baptism was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Peter is just reflecting all of those things in his gospel preaching on the day of Pentecost. Some other things that you notice in passing here, Philip's preaching in Acts 8, it speaks about the good news of the kingdom. Well, that, of course, follows with what Jesus said in Mark 1:14, the kingdom of God is at hand. Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So it's a message about Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, we see the emphasis again on the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 13, 46, the emphasis on eternal life. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 31, the very last verse of the book of Acts is very telling, isn't it? And ties it all together. Paul was in house arrest, under house arrest. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So there were his two main subjects: the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple other passages before we close is Acts chapter 1, is Acts chapter 14, 22. And I would note there, that's just the note of realism that the apostles sounded when they preached. So we're not to preach, as Pastor Anderson mentioned tonight, cheap grace or an easy gospel, an easy Christ, a lollipop kind of Christ. No, it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So somehow that note of realism has to come through when we witness for the gospel, so that people will count the cost. And then finally, one of the simplest, one of the most succinct or simple references to the message is found in the reference to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, 31, when the jailer, totally awestruck at the earthquake that had taken place, cried out, "Brethren, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So may the Lord help us to grasp in the days ahead the basic message. Now, if you take this home and if you read on, you will notice as you look at the third section, the branches of the message, you will see how this basic message is developed and specifically applied to different groups of people. Some different terms are used, different concepts like water, or in the case of Nicodemus, being born again, or John 6, eating the food which endures to eternal life. You see, we can't use these passages without taking the people back to the basics, so they won't understand them, you see. So we always have to come back to those basic elements in the gospel message that we saw in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's pray.